Please turn with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, I'm beginning to read from the first verse. And this is found on page 743 of the Maroon Bibles, page 743. And just now we're going to read the first section, the first 11 verses together. And as we read these verses, just be looking out for the three different things that God tells Jeremiah to do. And then in verses 9 to 11, he explains what this is all about. So what do these three things mean? And where do you find yourself in all of this? Jeremiah chapter 13 at the first verse. This is God's word. Thus the Lord said to me, that is Jeremiah, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash, which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. Amen. We pray that God will bless to us this reading of his word and the preaching of that same word for his name's sake. Do please take your Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 13 as we look at these verses together. Do you still believe in the wrath of God? There are people who think modern man needs entertainment. There is a mania for singing, for drama, for mime. People cannot take preaching, it is said. Give them singing. Teach them how to dance. In the name of God, I say that is to do violence to Scripture. The church is not here to entertain. It is here to call people to be wise, to be instructed. It is not just an appeal to come to Jesus. People are to be instructed and taught. People are dying through lack of knowledge. We are not here to be popular, but to tell the naked truth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Those are words preached by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in one of his last sermons when he was preaching on Psalm 2, and he was quoting the second Psalm at the end of that sermon. And he's sending out a call for preaching and truth and against amusing people and watering down the truth. interestingly, one of the passages used by people who are keen on drama in the church is Jeremiah 13, verses 1 to 11, the passage we have before us today. If Jeremiah could use a dramatic action to strengthen his message, such people argue, then why can't we? Why can't we have drama? Why can't we have mime in our services? Well, God willing, we'll think a bit more this evening about the shape of this passage and the drama in it. But for now, I just want to point out what is actually happening here. Jeremiah isn't writing a sketch or a play to entertain people. Instead, he's just doing exactly what God tells him. And just in case what Jeremiah is doing confuses people, God gives a clear explanation of it all in verses 9 to 11. So this is not replacing the preaching of God's word. This is rather supporting that preaching. It's not entertainment. It's deadly serious about the state God's people are in. And it may actually be a sign of how hard God's people are that God actually uses this acted parable. Let us simply follow the three actions that God tells Jeremiah to perform, and let's use God's own explanation to understand them. Let's see what God would say to us. Since we, like these people of Judah Jeremiah is speaking to, we claim to be God's people today. And we'll call the sermon simply, God's Message from the Linen Belt. God's Message from the Linen Belt. I don't have any pictures to show you today. As I say, my black ink ran out, so I just have titles to show you. You have to imagine these pictures yourselves. And the first thing we're going to look at is the belt worn. The belt worn in verses 1 and 2. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the first thing we have to do is work out what kind of piece of clothing this is. The Hebrew word has a number of different meanings. And the New King James Version, which I'm reading here, which most of you are reading there, uses the word sash. I don't think that's the most helpful word, because we think a sash either has something to do with curtains or something to do with parades. And neither is the case here. The English Standard Version, which I know that some of you have, and which we use at home, translates the word loincloth. And that fits the first part of verse 11. If you look at the first part of verse 11, a loincloth is something that's close to the skin, that clings to the waist of a person. But the loincloth idea doesn't fit the second part of verse 11 so well. That they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. God is comparing the people of Judah to this item of clothing. In other words, it's something splendid, it's something dazzling, it's something worn for other people to see. So the NIV's choice in this particular instance, the word belt, is probably the best choice here. A belt is worn on the outside. It's something that can be tightened to fit your size, your shape. It can also be very beautiful. And this belt is probably very carefully crafted in linen, which was a luxury material, probably dyed in rich colors, maybe even studded with precious stones. It would have cost Jeremiah quite a lot of money. It will certainly catch people's attention. Now, Jeremiah, as a prophet, I wouldn't think is too worried about what he wears. It's the king who wears linen. God told the priests to wear linen garments. So this fancy broad belt, which is what I think it is, will definitely get Jeremiah noticed. It's a bit like wearing a beautiful multicolored silk tie with an old pair of jeans and a t-shirt. Because of this rich belt, people will think Jeremiah is someone of importance. And that's exactly the point. There's something to take your breath away here. Let's look at verse 11 again. For as the sash or the belt clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. God is using this belt to talk about his relationship with his people. He wants Jeremiah to wear the belt in public. And there are two things in verse 11 that this belt is saying about this relationship. And the first one has to do with the word clings. And that's exactly right as a translation. This is a close relationship that God has with his people. A belt fits the shape of a man's waist. And this very same word is used back in those crucial opening chapters of Genesis. It talks about a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, or clinging to his wife. It's the same word. Now, cleaving is an old-fashioned word, but it speaks of closeness, of fitting together, of firm attachment, of deep, undivided love. That's the relationship God wants to have with people. He doesn't just want to be your acquaintance. He wants to be your closest friend, to go with you everywhere, to be in on everything you do. Now that's pretty incredible on its own, that the God who decided when you would be born, the God who holds the whole universe in place, wants to be your best, your closest friend. And if anything, the other point in verse 11 about the belt is even more astounding. You see, the belt isn't just to draw attention to itself. The belt is to get Jeremiah noticed. And God says that the belt stands for the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. And they are God's belt, if you like, in order to get God noticed. They're God's chosen people. They didn't choose him. He chose them. And he chose them to be different. He chose them to love him first, to love others as they love themselves. As we were singing in Psalm 78, he gave them a land. He gave them a temple. He gave them his commands for life. He gave them priests and sacrifices for their sin. And he will give them a Savior who's on his way. As his people prize these things that God has given them, and as his people show these things to others, they will get God noticed. Other people will see the brightness and the beauty of the lives of God's people, and they will be amazed. They will be attracted to God. They will praise the people, and they will praise the God who wears these people like a beautiful belt. What a great God who takes such personal interest in his people. But sadly, the story doesn't end there. Verse 11 shows us how God's people are supposed to be. Close to him, spreading his fame, making him proud. But verse 10 shows us what God's people are actually doing at this time. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash. What I want you to see in this verse, in verse 10, is that God understands evil in a different way from the world. Two stories in the news this past week show us what people think is evil. That footballer released from jail, wanting to play football, without showing the sorrow for his crime that other people demand. He's evil, we're told. Are those pointing a finger at this man, free from evil themselves? Those terrorists who shot unarmed men for drawing offensive cartoons and who took hostages to death with them, they're evil. I think we can certainly agree with that. The whole of Europe has been shocked by these actions. But look at verse 10. Look at what God calls evil. His scales are much more sensitive. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them. What's evil? Not listening to God's word. Walking in the imagination of their heart. In other words, doing their own thing. Or as some people would put it, not doing anyone any harm. That's evil in God's sight. Walking after other gods and bowing down to them. Well, that's what happens. Because we were made to worship. If we won't worship the one true God and Jesus his son, then we'll worship a false god. I don't want you to miss the force of this. Whenever you read verse 10, I don't want you to be thinking of other people. That's very easy to do. If you are not obeying the clear word of God, to love him and put his son before everything else in your life, then you are evil. You are the person for whom Jeremiah wrote this passage. So listen on, please. Verses 1 and 2 tell us about the belt worn. Verses 3 to 5 take us to the next command that God gives Jeremiah. And that is the belt hidden. The belt hidden. And I had a picture that I was wanting to show you of a hole in a rock where Jeremiah hides this belt. You just have to imagine that. Look at verse 3. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time. Take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Now, as with the actual garment itself, there's some debate about this place called Euphrates. The commentators don't agree on how far away the Euphrates is from Jeremiah. Some say 250 miles, some say as much as 350 miles. In any case, this is not a short journey. Traveling there and back will take Jeremiah about 3 months. Would God actually send Jeremiah on such a trek? Some people think not. So they try to change the word Euphrates a little. They say the place God means is just 3 or 4 miles away. But that involves tampering with the text. I can't see any reason why God is not telling Jeremiah to go to the great river Euphrates, which still exists today in the land of Iraq, and to hide his beautiful belt there near the river. And I think the distance involved is part of the message that God wants to get across. Now, we're not told precisely what happens when Jeremiah gets back. He's probably thinner than before. He's probably tired and glad of a rest. But the striking thing is, the belt is gone. And you may be sure if they ask him why, Jeremiah will tell them the truth. This is what God wants them to know. What? What's God's message here? Quite simply, that God will take them off. God has been wearing them. God has been close to them. But he's going to send them to a remote, distant place. They will no longer be on show to bring God praise. Now, this is a devastating message for these people, because they think that nothing can touch them. They have the temple. We saw that back in chapter 7, boasting about the temple. They have access to God through the priests. God has given them their land. God won't ever turn his back on them, they think. They think wrong. They can't just behave like everyone around them and assume God will be pleased with them. He's not a careless father. He doesn't spoil his children. He gives marvelous gifts, but he expects a certain type of behavior in return. And if he doesn't get it, he'll send them away from him to the Euphrates, in fact, beyond the Euphrates, to Babylon. Notice what God says in verse 9. Thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This is the main sin of God's people. It's the main sin, I would suggest, in the church today. It was pride that made Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit. They thought they could ignore God's word. They thought they could decide for themselves. They no longer wanted to depend on God. I don't want to say that we're perfect in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, because we're not. But there are other branches of the church who call themselves by God's name, but who are really far from him. They're proud of their programs. They're proud of their praise bands. They're proud of their proximity to the world. God's anger, God's commandments, God's purity aren't much mentioned in those circles. Is God pleased to wear such people for his praise? But this applies to individuals too, to you and to me. How important is God to you? How vital is your relationship with Jesus? God is saying here he's going to send his people into exile. If God were to take away your money, would you still praise him? If God were to take away your reason, your memory, would you still praise him? If God were to take away your family, your friends, would you still praise him? If God were to take away your health, would you still praise him? Are these the things that you're relying on? Are these the things that really matter to you? Are these the things you're proud of? I ask myself these questions too. May God have to send you away from these things in order to test your heart? Most of all, are you proud of God? Are you proud of his son Jesus? Are you proud of his word? Are you proud of his holiness? If we're to be proud, that's what we're to be proud of. Will you have this demanding God, this dazzling God, to be your husband? No matter what that means. Because that is Christianity. And that is glory. The belt worn, the belt hidden. We come finally in verses 6 and 7 to the belt ruined. If you can see that at the bottom. The belt ruined. And I couldn't actually find a picture of a ruined belt, so it's probably just as well we don't have one. Look at verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. This is the worst point. But it's actually also the best point. God allows quite a time to pass before he sends Jeremiah back to find the belt. I'm sure Jeremiah doesn't relish this second journey. But he does what God tells him. And what does he find? Now, we have no record of Jeremiah actually digging a hole for the belt. He may just have hidden it in a crevice in the rock, but it seems that now the belt has been covered and he has to dig to find it. The elements have been at work, the wind and the rain, the cold and the heat. The belt is ruined. It's dirty through splashes of mud on it. Its ivory white has turned yellow. The bright colours are drab and stained with soil. The damp has got in and started to rot the fibres. It's falling apart. Mildew and decay have done their worst. So now it's dull and ugly and good for nothing. And again, we're not told in so many words, but I'm sure Jeremiah comes back to the people to let them see the awful state of the belt. And surely they won't quickly forget the difference between the belt Jeremiah wore at first and this rotten mass of corruption that he brings back. But what does this mean? Surely this shows the state of people when they're sent away from God, or when they choose to shut God out. That's what we were singing about at the beginning of Psalm 10. Proud people who God is not in their thoughts. And you see how they behave as a result. In the world's eyes, people like this may still shine, may thrill other people by what they do, by their achievements. But in God's eyes, they're good for nothing. They're useless. Think about what the people of the world are proud of, what they're living for things, for pleasure, for fun. Everything has to be fun today. Think about what those people watch. They wouldn't make TV programs if people didn't watch them. The reason why TV programs are so bad is because people are bad. Think about what people of the world value. Think about how they spend their money. Beings made in the image of God, crawling around in the dirt, not even realizing how pathetic they are. But, and this is the good bit, God doesn't send the belt away to the Euphrates and forget about it. He sends Jeremiah to bring it back. God doesn't send his proud, foolish, disobedient people into exile and leave them to rot there. He will bring back a remnant. He will bring back those who are sorry for their sin, for their sham, for their pretense of loving God. You see, God cares about his people enough to do that. A good father loves his children enough to discipline them when they do wrong. You see, it's not his people who are ruined by the river Euphrates. It's their pride. Look again at verse 9. Thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Better to learn that there's nothing in you but sin than to go on thinking there is, only to be cast away forever. Better to be humiliated by God now than to be sent to hell by God then. Better to learn that you're nothing now than to find out on the day of judgment when it's too late. Because all our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. We can't do one thing to make ourselves right with God. When we see that, when we really believe that's true and put aside everything, everyone we've been depending on, then we're ready to trust God. For there's no one else to lean on. There's no one else who will do. And that's what the people will learn in exile. Then we'll be ready to trust ourselves to the only one who always did what was right for us, right from the womb of his mother Mary, until he said to his father, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." If God is showing you your sin, your hypocrisy, your uselessness now, it's so that you can be forgiven. It's so that you can be washed and made new, like the belt, so that you can love his word instead of being afraid of it and not really opening it, so that he can wear you to the praise of his glory and his glory alone. Let's stand as we come to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We realize that this passage has not been a comfortable passage to read. It shows us things that we would rather avoid. It exposes our pride wherever it may lie. But help us to see that this is for our good. We pray that you would humble each one of us through this. Help us to see what we're depending on. And Lord, if it's not you, if it's not Jesus, your Son, then help us to be sorry. Because other things cannot save us. Only you can. Only you can keep us. Only you can make our lives amount to something. Help us to trust in you alone. To see that Jesus was sent away so that you can cleanse us, so that you can adopt us into your family. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand so that in due time you may lift us up, so that you may never have to hide us away from you. Help us instead to be people that you can wear this week, that you can show to others, so that you may attract other people through us to yourself. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.